Actually, it's quite remarkable. I was looking back over some of the videos that we've got on YouTube, because Stroud Christian Fellowship, we've got a YouTube channel. We're a bit cool, you know. And it's quite remarkable. If you look over at how many of us who are sort of, you know, regular members of the congregation come out the front and actually minister, teach and preach each week. It's really remarkable. You know, we're not stuck with one or two people all the time. We've got such a breadth of people who are able to minister. It's quite remarkable, really. So this is, I think, my first time probably for a year, 18 months, I can't remember. But praise the Lord. We're continuing in the book of Matthew. So we've been doing a series of teachings spread over quite a long time on the book of Matthew. And as a framework, we've been using the Bible Project's couple of YouTube videos, which kind of give us a bit of a framework to put the teaching over. We're on the second of their two videos, and this covers chapters 14 to 20, where we're looking at what people's expectations were of the Messiah. I'm only covering chapter 14 to 17 today, which is where Jesus says to his disciples and to others, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's a question we have to ask ourselves as well. So we'll be looking at chapters 14 to 17. We'll look at what the different answers were to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" But we'll also be looking at some of the other important messages that are in those three chapters, because it's packed with miracles, Jesus moving, people are encountering Jesus, etc. So we'll look at some really important messages and points that we need to see. So if we start with Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" And Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. So Jesus saying, "Who do they say that I am?" "They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" So it's a bit of a mixed range of opinions there from people who have encountered Jesus, seeing all of the countless miracles and provisions that he'd made, his authoritative teaching. Many of them didn't actually recognize him as the Messiah. Now, part of this that you'll hear next time, the teaching, is because they were hoping for a Messiah who was going to deliver them from the Romans, from their oppressors, and make them great again. The Pharisees, they were opposed to Jesus, with one or two notable exceptions, who recognized Jesus as Lord. But when we then went on to look at the disciples, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 15, he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, we know that some of the other disciples as well also recognized Jesus as being the Messiah. Because if you remember, when Jesus walked on the water and Peter came to him, it tells us in Matthew 14:33 that when he got into the boat, that those who were in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we know that several of the disciples recognized him as the Messiah. But let's look a little bit deeper at what then Jesus says to Peter. So when Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." Now it's really important that we have divine revelation from our Heavenly Father through his Holy Spirit as to who Jesus is. That he is the Messiah, that he has died for us and been risen again, and he now reigns with the Heavenly Father. We need to have divine revelation in the same way that Simon Peter had. If we rely on other people, what they tell us, however persuasive that might be, it will always be a weak faith. Because, for example, if they were to fail, and sadly, you know, we do hear of Christian leaders who fall into sin, all the people who are relying on them as their source of encouragement and faith, they'll suffer damage. But when you have a revelation from God through the Holy Spirit as to who Jesus is and what he has done, you'll never be the same again. And when you go through tough times, you'll know God with you. So it's important that we have that. Now, there's somebody else as well in the Bible, similar, Simeon. Do you remember in Luke 2, when Jesus was taken as a tiny baby into the temple, there was Simeon. The Bible describes him as a man under the Holy Spirit who'd received a promise that he would see the promised Messiah before he died. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah and praised God, sang, and blessed him. So people over time were recognizing him as God opened their eyes and gave them revelation. If you're any doubt as to whether you have had divine revelation, then speak to one of the leaders who will pray over you that anointing from God will come upon you. Now, we also know that Peter, having known a revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, Peter, James, and John in chapter 17, verse 1 to 6, they actually went with Jesus up a mountain. And when they were up there, they saw Jesus transfigured. That's a bit of a strange word, transfigured, but what it means is that his appearance changed dramatically from being simply a human form to something that was glorified. And also, prophets appeared at the same time. There was Moses and there was Elijah. So those disciples were going from one revelation to another. So they not only believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they actually saw him glorified. And when the Lord reveals things to us, he doesn't stop there. He continues with his divine revelation. And every one of us needs that. Now, one of the reasons why the people thought maybe he was a super prophet because of all the healings rather than the Messiah, you hear this in the next series of talks, was they were hoping, as I mentioned before, that the Messiah was going to deliver them from their oppressors, the Romans, and make them great again. And Jesus had to go through and teach them what the mission of the Messiah actually was. I'm glad to say that the Messiah didn't come to set the Israelite people free from the Romans. Jesus came to set all of us free from the law of sin and death. What a mission that was. If he'd just driven the Romans out, what would we have today? But he didn't. He came that there would be a way made back to God for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. And that is what we have inherited. That is what we can walk in because he was the Messiah. And he sacrificed for us that we can have what we have today. Praise God. So what are some of the other messages we see in these three chapters? Firstly, Jesus provides what is needed miraculously. Firstly, food. Quite a good thing. In chapter 14, we read that a big group of people were following Jesus and listening to him. There were 5,000 people. And they were all hungry. And Jesus had compassion on them. So he asks, "What food have we got?" And there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What does he do? He blesses it, gives it to the disciples, and they distribute it amongst the 5,000 people. It says the people were satisfied. You know, they didn't all have a bit of bread like we may have on communion, a little tiny piece. You know, you've all had your share, and they're all starving hungry at the end of it. It tells us they were satisfied. That says that they had a good amount of food. And when they collected up all the bits afterwards, there were 12 basketfuls, which goes to show nobody was hungry at the end. And then in chapter 15, there's another different case of Jesus providing food. Again, this time there's 4,000 people, all starving hungry. This time they've got 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Jesus does the same again. He takes the bread, breaks it, blesses it, gives it to the disciples, and they distribute it amongst all the people. This time there's 7 baskets left over. Everyone was satisfied. So Jesus provides what is needed miraculously. You know, I've heard stories of this happening in recent times, of where people have not had sufficient food to feed different groups of people. They've blessed it, and it's gone much further than physically it should have. Because the Lord provides today. One of the other things as well is that the Lord provides money. There was some temple tax that was being requested, being demanded. And Jesus instructs Peter in Matthew 17, verse 26 and 27. Jesus says to him, "But so that we may not cause offence," because Jesus was making the point that really the temple tax wasn't due from him being the Son of God. But he said, "So that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." So Jesus can provide money when it's needed. Now, you think, well, why didn't Jesus have 4 drachmas in his pocket and say, "There you go, you know, just go and pay them"? Well, if he did, if we needed money, we'd say, "Well, I haven't got it in my pocket, so obviously, you know, I can't." But by going through this process, Jesus shows us that he can provide money miraculously from the strangest places you could imagine. And you'll often find that in the scriptures on things like miracles. And when people were prayed over, there were different ways in which it was done. And this variety is there for our encouragement, that shows that, you know, for example, you don't just pray once and then stop. You know, there's instances where you pray more than once and then you receive the miracle. People who were blind, you know, some of them had, you know, one had soil put on his eyes, you know, others were prayed for twice. There was all sorts of different ways. And they're all recorded for our encouragement and to show us that there is really no single thing that you have to do, that we have to be led by the Holy Spirit in each circumstance as to what to do. So Jesus can provide food and money. Of course, it goes without saying as well that as believers, as Christians, we pay tax. We should pay our tax, you know. That's incumbent upon us, that we have to be very honest to make sure that all the tax that we should pay to the government is paid. Okay. Second one is Jesus heals people who are sick. Matthew 15, verse 30 and 31. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Praise the Lord. In Matthew 14, 35 to 36, it says, "And when the men of that place," the place in this case was Gennesaret, "recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed." That makes me wonder, do you remember the widow with the issue of blood who had the faith that if she touched the edge of Jesus's garment, she'd be healed? I wonder if she came before that and they'd all heard it, or I wonder if she came after that and she'd heard that these people who just touched the hem of his garment were healed. That is what gave her the faith. So Jesus healed huge numbers of sick people with all kinds of ailments and injuries. And Jesus still heals sick people today. Yes. These chapters as well also teach us the importance of faith. A lovely bit to look at is Jesus walking on the water. This is in Matthew 14, 25 to 32. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake." That's the disciples who are in the boat. "When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Now, what I love about this passage, many things, is when Peter knew it was Jesus, he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Peter wanted to go to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, command me to do it." We need to know the Lord's command in our life. We need to ask the Lord, "What is it you want me to do? Speak to me, tell me, what is it you want?" Because therein lies the power for what comes next. So Jesus says, "Come." So Peter hears the instruction and steps out of the boat. Now, you know, the question is, how many of us would have been so brave? You know, would we have been like, you know, "If I get these sandals wet, they'll never dry out, you know. You know, I just don't like the sea, I don't like the water, I don't like the lake, I don't like anything." But not Peter. And it says, "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus." I hate to say it, I've only ever heard about poor Peter sinking and crying out for help. But as he tells us, he did actually walk on the water. So he was actually doing really well. But of course, when he actually looked at the circumstances instead of Jesus, then that was when he began to sink. And he called out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. If any of us are on a faith journey and we start to look at our circumstances and we start to get worried and we start to get fearful, do what Peter did and cry out. Because if there is one thing that Jesus loves and our Heavenly Father loves, and that is when we cry out. There are so many instances in the Old Testament of when the people cried out, the Lord heard them and delivered them. Because when we cry out to the Lord, we're saying, "Lord, I've come to the end of what I can do. I need you." And that honours the Lord. So praise the Lord. It is important to have faith, because if he'd continued in faith, then he'd have walked back to the boat with Jesus. Fortunately, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, was able to sustain him. So Peter didn't drown. He got taken back to the boat and got in. And that was, if you remember what I said earlier on, the people who were on the boat worshipped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They recognized what had happened. There's also another case as well of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. There she's got a daughter who's demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Even though Jesus tells her he hasn't come for the Canaanites, he's only actually come for the children of Israel at that particular time, and tries to put her off, she will not be put off. And in the end, Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And it says her daughter was healed at that moment. So there's a woman who, she wasn't even Jewish, who was full of faith. Do you remember there was a centurion as well? Again, a person who wasn't Jewish, but who Jesus marveled at how much faith he had. And that allowed the miracle to take place through the word of Jesus. So faith is important. Jesus also tells us in Matthew 17, verse 20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, there's a couple of meanings for the word mountain here. It can be a physical mountain, but it can also be the mountain that's in your life. And the amount of faith, you don't have to have a huge amount of the faith for it to be effective. You only need a small amount. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Don't forget to pray regularly and ask the Lord to increase your faith. Because when you do, it brings pleasure to the Lord. And also you see his work manifest in your life. And in the life of others as well. So that's the importance of having faith. Fourth one is the importance of compassion. In Matthew 14, verse 13, it says, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this," people wouldn't give him any rest. "Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." It's important that we have compassion. Compassion is not the same as pity, which you tend to feel pity for people that you're not associated with. It's not quite the same as empathy either. Empathy is when you can relate to the feelings of what somebody is going through. Compassion is more like empathy combined with action. When someone has compassion, not only are they aware of what somebody is going through and what they're experiencing, but they actually take action to help them. And Jesus was full of compassion, and so must we. And finally, the importance of surrendering our whole lives to Jesus. We sang this morning on how Jesus surrendered his life for us. We have to surrender our lives to Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 to 26 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?'" The thing is when it says, "Whoever loses their life for me will find it," what that says is that whoever loses the life that the world has will find the life that God has intended for them. This world will tell you that to have a fulfilled life, you need to go on, you know, holidays, you need to have a nice house, you need to have money, you need to have friends, you need to have influence, you need to have a self of importance, you need to have well-being, all sorts of things. The whole world is geared to encouraging it. They sell you products. They form groups. etc. But what this tells us is that if we surrender ourselves to the Lord, the life that we find is the most fulfilling one, and that comes from God himself. So we mustn't waste our lives on pursuing the things that the world pursues or valuing the things that the world pursues. What we need to do is to surrender our lives to the Lord, and then that will be the most fulfilling life that you can have, not just for this life, but for eternity. We're looking at different perspective here. This is an eternal value. So, to summarise, in Matthew chapters 14 to 17, we heard that we need a divine revelation that Jesus is the Messiah who came to save all of us and to deliver us from sin and death. Jesus provides food and money when we need it. Jesus heals the sick. We learn we need to grow in faith. We need to have compassion, and that we need to surrender our lives to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Well, Richard, if it has been a year since you spoke, that's a year too long. Excellent.